But I woke and just slid right into my knees before the Lord and I said, Lord, I want you to give me a birthday present. I said, Lord, what I want from you, I was addressing the Father. Father, what I want from you for my birthday is more love for your son. And do you know, it's been marvelous. He's just blessed me so much in the years since with an increasing heart, love, a genuine heart, passion for Jesus. It's been a beautiful thing. And so it's helped me too pray other prayers since, you know, kind of asking him for little gifts along the way that you don't always generally think to pray. Anyway, I mention it to you. It might be handy. Some of you might be turning 40 soon. You know, it could be just the thing you need. I'd heard all my life, you know, that life begins at 40. Oh, I'm so excited. I was looking forward to it. And I have to say to your friends, it's true. It's been wonderful ever since, you know. They say when you get over the hill, it's all downhill from there. It's easier, you know. Over the years, I've had a number of experiences of what I would call the fear of the Lord. Now, you know that we are meant to walk in the fear of the Lord, but along the way, I've had some specific experiences of God that I would really call the fear of the Lord. I remember one three or four, 5 years ago where I was sitting at my desk late one Saturday night preparing to bring a message the next day to the church. I felt led by the Lord to turn to the passage in the Gospels on the widow's mite, where it spoke of the woman who, in putting in her two mites, she gave everything she had. And when I read those words, the presence of God came on me like I'd never experienced in my life before, and I was in fear and trembling before the Word of God, a genuine experience of God putting into me such a deeper perception that his word is meant to carry such power and authority that would normally cause us to change our lives and our attitudes completely. But so often we read it and it doesn't. But this night the fear of the Lord came on me. And it's so beautiful. Like you're there in absolute fear and trembling before the Lord. Absolutely overcome with awe. And yet it is so beautiful. And whenever this has happened to me, I've always said, Lord, don't take this from me. Never take this from me. But inevitably it fades. Over the following days, the following weeks, the impact of it seems to fade off your flesh. And sometimes you think you're back to where you were. You're probably not, but you're just not feeling it. Well, having said all that, this year I've begun to have experiences of the fear of the Lord such as I never expected to have in my entire life. I didn't know it was possible that God could so confront you that you were in fear of life itself. But in February or March of this year, the Lord confronted me in my office one afternoon at the church. It was a Tuesday afternoon and we had just finished a few hours of prayer with the pastors and the staff. And he faced me down. And I tell you, I'd had weeks, I'd had months of beautiful experiences with God. And do you know that only 4 days before, on the Friday morning, now I've had 10 years of experiences of the Lord kind of commissioning me and teaching me and appointing me to do apostolic type things and giving me apostolic type authority. And all the while, you know, really humbling my heart and doing all kinds of things with me. And I would have thought that more than at any time previous in my life, I was really right with God. And it was only the week or two before this that I had really had beautiful experiences of God. And on the very Friday before, just 4 days before, as I woke, I had a manifestation of the presence of Jesus beside me in my room as I woke, a revelation of Christ to my heart in which he spoke to me. Or was it God the Father? It seemed to be that Christ was standing there, although you couldn't see him. It seemed to be that the Father spoke, and he gave me 3 instructions. And it was the clearest call and commission to the service of Christ that I have ever had in my life. I won't tell you what the first 2 instructions were. It would only take us off the point. But the third of his instructions, but the strange thing was that even though he said it third, it kind of felt like he said it first. You know, only God can do this kind of thing to you, you know. That third instruction was, keep looking into the eyes of Jesus. And I knew from what he told me to do with the other 2 instructions that I wasn't even going to do very well unless I kept looking into the eyes of Jesus. And I cried out to God, oh Lord, help me. help me keep looking into the eyes of Jesus. And so here I was on the Friday. I'd had the clearest commission of my life presented to me. And 4 days later, God confronts me in my office, basically threatening to kill me. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? Now, he wasn't going to do it right away, but he could have. I felt I was in such fear of God. Now, by this time, I'm on my face on the floor of the office in absolute fear of God and thinking that at any moment he could carry me away. And in my mind, I'm searching for understanding. God, why is this happening at all? And the thing that he gave me to help me understand was the story of Moses, where Moses had been to the burning bush and had a revelation of God, and the Lord had commissioned Moses to go to Egypt, go and see Pharaoh and deliver my people, and God had given to Moses authority and miraculous powers. Moses had this power to throw down his staff and turn it into a serpent and take it up again. He had other miraculous powers. He was given a revelation of the very name of God itself, Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And he's given this commission, go to Egypt, deliver my people, confront Pharaoh, display these signs, tell them my name. And you will read in Exodus chapter 3 or 4 that on the way to Egypt, the Lord confronted him to kill him. Have you ever read that in your Bible? And except that his wife quickly took the flint knife and circumcised the son, that would have been the end of the story. What was I to understand from this? Just this. That the more you enter on to the holy mountain of the Lord, in terms of your call, your anointing, your choosing and following God, the more the fear of the Lord must be on your heart, or you are in a very dangerous position indeed. You must have more of the fear of the Lord. It says of Jesus here in the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now this was Jesus. This is the sevenfold spirit. You've read in the book of Revelation about the seven spirits that are before the throne of God, or another translation would be the sevenfold spirit before the throne of God. Here were the seven anointings of the Holy Spirit resting on Jesus. And the seventh one is called the spirit of the fear of the Lord. But of the seven, it says Jesus took delight in the fear of the Lord. And having tasted it, I can tell you why. Because even though it's terrible, even though it's fearful, oh, you never want it to leave. And you never want to leave his presence. And so I'm on my face on the floor of my office crying out to God, looking for understanding and asking for mercy, but basically humbling myself before him, fearful that any pride in me is going to call forth the divine wrath. And the Lord began to show me some things about myself and my life and so on. I'm not really going to go into that, except to tell you this. The Lord said to me, you have come to the holy hill of the Lord. And this is where Satan fell from. And in my heart, I knew this was a very dangerous place for a man to be. A sinful man, ill-equipped, totally ill-prepared to be in the presence of God. And friends, you and I, see, even if you haven't had such an experience, the reality is the same. We only stand there by grace on the holy hill of God. And I cried out, and I said, Lord, can you protect me? Because he was asking me to take a step of faith in terms of walking with him, a journey for the rest of my life over which I would have no control. And I knew that as soon as I gave my consent, he was going to pull a lever that would start some events unfolding. And it would be like one of those dreadful rides you get on in an amusement park. They're safe enough, you suppose, but there's no getting off till the whole thing stops. I just knew that as soon as I said yes, he was going to pull that lever. I also knew that this would mean that there would be times I'd have to walk alone and no one would understand. And it took me an hour. I prayed this thing through with God. I didn't want to be flippant with the Lord. I didn't want to say, oh, yeah, sure. I wanted to make sure that when I said yes, it was with the depth and gravity, you know, of the hand of the Lord upon my heart. And so I entered into consent with God that day that I would agree with him and I'd walk with him, but I cried out and I said, Lord, can you protect me? And he said, one day at a time. Now that keeps the fear of the Lord on you. But friends, it was beautiful. I was so afraid, but I never wanted to leave. And you know what? The strangest things happen. I'm sorry to say this. And I'm sorry to say it's faded. But for the next 3 days, I couldn't listen to Christian music. I couldn't listen to praise and worship on the CD player in the car because it was so fleshly. I had to keep turning it off. I'm probably glad it's faded in a way because I can get back into it, you know. But I just realized then how much of our offerings to God are of the flesh. And it's his grace that covers it to make it acceptable. You know, the Apostle Paul said we offer sacrifices to God acceptable through Jesus Christ. That's what keeps the show on the road, really, is that he provides everything we need. Everything that comes down and everything that goes back up too. I'm so thankful. Not really quite sure why I got onto that, except maybe to impress upon you the need too to keep peering intently into the eyes of Jesus. It's the only way we're really going to see this thing through the way we should. Walking the way we should. In the coming days. Now I have learned something from this, and I think this is probably why I gave you that introduction, because I wanted to get to this. I have discovered, it never really occurred to me before, although, yes, we'd always talked about it, I guess, all our lives, in a general kind of way, but it became so specific to me, and so such an urgent thing to me, to understand that you and I, in our walk with the Lord, are actually on two journeys, not one. And it's what I call the outer journey and the inner journey. And what I mean by that is this. The outer journey is our walk in ministry. The Bible tells us, for example, that we should earnestly desire the best gifts and that we should minister to the saints and that every member of the body is in ministry. We should be blessing and helping one another and people called to be preachers and prophets and evangelists and we're all called to intercession. And so we have all this important work to do. The ministry of the saints, our service to Jesus Christ. And we are meant to make progress in the faith. Progress in our understanding. Progress in our dedication. Progress in the way we serve. We are meant to grow in our ability to preach and to teach and to pray and to believe and to exercise spiritual gifts. But I've come to see that this is the outer journey, but that there happens to also be an inner journey of the heart. And I've learned this, that if we press on with the outer journey, but we neglect the inner journey, we come to a place of grave danger. We stand in a dangerous place. It's extremely dangerous not to keep your inner journey up to or well ahead of your outer journey. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, now there are some famous words in Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter. These are famous words, 2 Timothy 4, from verse 7. And when we read them, we have always generally thought of Paul's ministry as an apostle, that is, his outer journey of ministry. But I believe that Paul was talking about his inner journey with Christ. His walk with Jesus, his peering intently into the face of Jesus, his looking for and walking in the glory of God. When he said these things at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. When Paul said, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, I believe he was talking about something that was going on in his heart between him and God, and not the outer trappings of ministry. Now, as a little more evidence that there is, in fact, these two halves of this thing to be considered. We take some more of Paul's words from Acts chapter 20. I quoted these last night, but I was making a different point. This is in Acts 20, 24. Paul says, after having said that the Holy Spirit has warned him that that hardship is facing him in affliction. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task. He refers to the race and the task. If you have another translation like the New King James or the Old King James, it will talk about the race and the ministry. Now, I'm sharing this with you because I believe that in these days this is an absolutely critical issue that all of us understand, that we have an inner journey of the heart. We're meant to be standing on the holy mountain of the Lord. It's not just a place you stand. The path of your journey leads up that holy mountain. I've seen this thing in a vision. I may as well tell you now. It's another one of the things I saw that day when I was on my face before the Lord in absolute fear. I saw the path to be walked. It led, first of all, down a little slope and across a little bridge. When I saw that, I thought of the Kidron Valley that led to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the path began to climb. And as it went up, it went along the side of this mountain, and it disappeared around the back of the mountain as it went up, so that in fact most of the path I could not see, except that on the right of that path, the mountain was so steep and lofty as it went up. The path somehow went all the way up there. But on the left, a sheer drop, a black hole, and there was room on the path for two. I just trust Jesus was walking on the left, and I was on the right. Now you're walking this path, all the way from earth to glory. And you've got to get it now fixed in your heart and in your mind, the inner journey. You must make sure that your own advancement in your heart faith, your walk with Jesus, your love of Jesus, your submission to Jesus, your yearning and searching after Jesus, your listening to Jesus, peering intently into the eyes of Jesus, all of this must at least keep pace with, if not advancing beyond, all the other things you do with your life. Please remember, if you race ahead in the outward trappings of ministry, you are basically outward claiming something for yourself in terms of your standing in the Lord. You're claiming to be gifted. You're claiming to be spiritual. You're claiming to have some authority. But if the inner journey has not kept pace with what you claim, you're in danger. Now friends, having said all that, I'm sorry to have to change the subject, but I'm going to. Because there were two things I wanted to share with you tonight, and that was one. The other thing that I want to deal with has to do with the great difficulty and struggle that we have, and yet many of us don't know we have, because of ancestral sin. I've discovered that this is far more inhibiting upon the church, far more devastating than we ever thought. Now, we have always known that there were some people amongst us who were hindered, who were oppressed, who were held back because, as we prayed it through, we discovered, oh, the sin of the ancestors, the sin of their forefathers has been visited upon them. Ancestral spirits are at work. Generational curses are holding them bound. And generally speaking, we had always considered that at least three or four generations of people would be affected, because you know there is a verse in the scripture where it says, I'll visit the sins of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And there were a couple of specific sins named in association with that, occultic sins, gross sins of immorality and idolatry. And so the general understanding in the Christian church for a long time, in charismatic circles I mean, has been that, oh yes, generational sin can affect you, but only up to three or four generations, and it will be sins of idolatry or the occult or gross immorality. But this year, and I've taught that in the past too, and we've helped people, we've seen people delivered, some of you have been delivered. But at the beginning of this year, when I came back on holiday in January and began preaching to the church, the Spirit of God began coming upon me every Sunday and would have me preach again to the church the need for everyone to confess and to renounce ancestral sin. And there was a move of the Spirit wanting everyone to do this so that the whole house would be clean. And I preached a pretty thorough message on this the first time up, and I thought I'd dealt with it and told people, brought them forward that morning, prayed for them, counseled some people through the week who fronted up with their need, and I thought we'd done the job. But this went on for five Sundays. I'd plan other messages, but the Spirit of God would come upon me, and we just had to keep pushing this button in the church. But out of it all, I began to learn some things and discover some things, especially out of some of the cases that began to present themselves. And I want to say to you tonight, by the Spirit of Christ, that ancestral sin affects everyone. And it's not just two or three kinds of sin which are passed down. Any kind of sin can have affected you. And thirdly, I want to say, it doesn't stop after three or four generations. There is no statute of limitations. It could go back to Noah for you. There is a need for every believer to go thoroughly over the sins of the ancestors and confess them and renounce them. In a moment, I'll tell you how to do this. But I want to give you a little bit more background on it. I've been in ministry a long time now. I was converted in 1966. I've always understood the need to renounce ancestral sin. We've had a background in the family of all kinds of things. I dealt with it years ago. Thought I was really clean. Been baptized in the Holy Spirit a mighty long time now. Moved in gifts. Seen the Lord do a lot of wonderful things. A lot of miracles in the years. I really thought I was completely free. But it was just this year, when I was teaching this to others and getting everybody else to go over it all, one Sunday morning early, I sat down in my office at home, and I began to renounce the sins of my ancestors. Now, of course, your immediate question is, well, how do you know the sins of your ancestors? Good question. Think with me for a moment. How many parents did you have? Come on now, that's an easy one. Two. Add your parents to your grandparents, how many do we have? Six. You know, two parents, four grandparents. We're doing okay. Now add your great-grandparents. How many great-grandparents did you have? You had eight. Add that to the six. How many have you got now? 14. We've only gone back three generations. 14. Well, that doesn't sound like a lot. However, if you had eight great-grandparents, how many great-great-grandparents did you have? Well, that was 16. So now add the 16 to the 14. Four generations back, we've got 30. Now go five generations back. How many have we got now? 62, I think it is. Now go back one more generation. How many ancestors have you got? Around 130-odd. And you know, you've only got to go... This gets real big. You've only got to go back a few more generations. And it means something like, in the last 200 to 300 years, you have had thousands of ancestors. In just 200 or 300 years. Now let's answer the question. What sins did they commit? The answer is, they committed all of them. Right? Now, this means, friends, we've got a lot of sin to renounce, right? In other words, there isn't a sin that you can think of that you haven't got to renounce. It's as simple as that. Now, we've made the job easy, haven't we? You haven't got to sit there trying to remember what they did. You couldn't anyway. This is what you've got to do. You've got to sit down in a prayer time with the Holy Spirit and begin confessing sin. And He is the one who makes it easy. Now what you do is, you begin by confessing the sins that you can think of. Oh, and straight off, you'll easily be able to name 6 or 12 or 20 sins. But while you are doing that, oh, thoughts will pop into your head. It just happens. And as you're going along and you're naming all the different ones that are coming to you, every now and again you'll name something and, oh, you've touched something in the Spirit. It happens. And last February or March, when I did this, sat down in my office, and I began to name sins. Lord, I confess to you that in my family there is much sin. Oh, God, oh, forgive us. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I forgive them too. I ask you, Lord, that you'd forgive my ancestors for idolatry and for immorality. Oh, God. And I began naming all kinds of sins, for gambling and drunkenness, oh God, and wife beating and addiction and tax evasion. And when I named tax evasion, something shot through me in the Spirit. I was completely released. I would never have thought in my life of naming such a sin. Where did that come from? Holy Spirit just popped those words into my head. I just thought of it. Oh, I'll name it. It's a sin. As soon as I did, bang. Now that's what happens. And I'm saying to you, we've all got to do it. Because when we do, you'll be cleaner, the church will be cleaner, the power will flow. So tonight we're cleaning up. Not only that, But healing can tend to flow too. You know, some people, their healing is held back because of this. Now, I've had some interesting cases present themselves, and I'm going to tell you one or two because it tends to take the lid off what is for most people an unknown subject. You know, I was in England just about 6 weeks ago, a place called Yeovil. I think this is in the, where would that be, the Somerset area. And there you go, I got it right, see? And a woman came to me in the meeting. Now, this was afterwards when all the ministry time was going on. Now, actually, it wasn't my meeting. It was Steve Phillips' meeting, and I'd given a testimony in the meeting, and I was just hanging around afterwards. I wasn't even on the ministry team. But this woman had presented herself to Steve, and he brought her to me because he figured, you know, I might know what to do. You know, fortunately, it wasn't a vain hope on the occasion. You know, sometimes you do struggle, you know. But she comes to me with this story. She said that for years she had been a believing Christian, but it did not matter what she did, she could never get close to God. She would pray and pray and pray and seek God and read a Bible, do all kinds of things, but her life never seemed to be any better. She never seemed to have the hand of God upon her. And she said not only that, but her sister was the same, her father was the same, her mother was the same. The only difference between her and the other three was they didn't care, but she cared. She wanted to know why she really couldn't get in touch with God. Well, I didn't know either. Except, of course, once she started mentioning the family, you do start thinking a little bit, you know. Now, I began to pray for her, and as I was praying for her, I heard in the Spirit the word contract. And I perceived by the Holy Spirit that there had been in her family, going back maybe 6 or 7 generations, a blood sacrifice, a witchcraft type sacrifice, which meant that Satan had a blood contract over that family. And here they were many generations later, and it was manifesting itself by having this woman completely bound, even though she'd confessed faith in Christ and given herself to the Lord. So I prayed to forgive and release the sins of the ancestors, and then in the name of Jesus, I took authority over that contract and broke it. I prayed to rebuke the ancestral spirits and to break generational curses. All this took 3 or 4 minutes, and guess what? She was completely free. She knew she was free. I knew she was free. Now, friends, strangely, the same thing happened right here in this building 2 days ago. Had a young woman come after the meeting on Friday, begin to tell me a story. She'd been struggling too. She won't mind me telling this story. I won't reveal who she is. Won't reveal too much personal detail, but she told me her story about how even though she was a Christian and she'd made a lot of advancement in the faith and she'd had a lot of deliverance, but still didn't feel free. But she said to me she remembered that she could remember there was another face with her in the womb. Well, I knew right off that was a spirit in there with her. She said that when her mother was pregnant with her mother had been visiting fortune tellers and sciences and stuff like that. So I thought, all right, we've got to break this thing. And at this point, you know, in talking to her, I'm simply thinking in terms of the sins of the ancestors. Let's get forgiveness over that, and then that'll give us authority over these spirits. However, when I began to pray, as I began to pray over the fact that this spirit had been in the womb, and as we began to confess her mother's sin, oh, the same thing came up, contract. Her mother, presumably, it could have been someone earlier, had effected a contract with the enemy that was still affecting this woman's life. And so in the name of Jesus, we broke the contract by the blood of Christ. Immediately that spirit manifested and we cast it away. In fact, there was a spirit there called fate. It was a lying spirit. Convincing or lying to this woman all the time about the fact that this was a fate and she'd be stuck with it and she couldn't get free and all that kind of, you know, the junk. But in a minute it was gone. Now this kind of thing happens. And one of the other things we want to do tonight is to break contracts, because there are probably some others. I mean, as I'm talking about this, there are no doubt some of you that are just getting an inner witness here that this applies to you. And we're going to pray over you tonight with the help of the ministry team to break those contracts. And I'm going to give you some instructions in a moment about how to pray to deal with this thing. And we're going to exercise some authority and be done with it, and so on. But I've got a few other stories to tell you, because I've got to give you a broader understanding of how all this stuff works yet. At home, I had a mother bring her 12-year-old boy to see me. The mother said that the boy had begun in the last year or so to act very strangely. His behavior was bizarre. He himself knew it was bizarre. He did not want to act like that. But she said to me, his father cursed him because when he was a young boy, he had expressed the desire to follow Christ and go into the ministry, and the father cursed him. And now that it had come to the time where he was trying to follow Christ, his behavior had become bizarre. And I was assuming, in approaching this situation, that it was just the father's curse which we had to deal with here. And so I begin to pray for him. And as I'm praying him to forgive the father's sin and to break that curse, and as a general principle, I'm also praying about the ancestral things, the Lord gives me one word, and it's blasphemy. I knew straight off what the Lord was saying, that generations back, 6 or 8, 10 generations back, there was such blasphemy in that family. Someone in that family had established that thing, that it was affecting, and still cursing, the life of this boy. So in my prayer, I named blasphemy. And the moment I named it by the Spirit of God to break its power, something went through not only the boy, but also the mother. The hand of God. And they were delivered. Now this kind of thing is more common than you would think. But what I'm suggesting to you is it's not only the extreme cases that need help. Like it's not only the odd case that comes along and presents itself as someone having such struggle that the struggle's obvious. I'm saying that even those of us who are doing pretty well are probably hindered in some way that can't be measured because we still haven't dealt with this thing. And to me, the more thorough we go over this and deal with it properly, the more we're likely to find a whole fresh level of freedom by the Spirit of God. Wouldn't you all like that? So we'll do our homework tonight. But we can only do a little bit of homework here. I've got to send you home to do the rest. You wouldn't mind that, would you? If you want to get free, I'll tell you what to do. Fortunately, it's not hard to do this, because the Holy Spirit really helps us. And we'll pray an anointing upon you all tonight so that not only can you do this effectively for yourself, but you can help others. It's a very simple matter indeed. But there's one more area I want to open up to your understanding. And I ask for maturity on your part as you listen to this, because I'm going to tell you a little bit about the operation of sexual spirits. You need to understand this, because this is a very common thing. A common thing. It affects many of us. We're not aware that's what it is. I had a woman come to me just this year. She was not from my church, but from Western Queensland, quite a long way from where we live. She came to see me. She'd been visiting town and attended the church, and she made an appointment for counseling because she wanted prayer for her husband and her children, who all had the same disease. Now that sounds hereditary. That sounds like an ancestral curse. Not necessarily, but it sounds a bit like it. It's worth looking into. But she came for prayer, you see. Now when she walked in my door, I just had that little suspicion that she had a need. But we are talking here about a woman who is a very good woman. A godly woman who loved the Lord and who walked in holiness. But I sensed something. And so as she sat down and she was talking to me about her husband's need and her children and wanting prayer, and I said to her, okay, I'm going to agree with you in prayer for their healing. But I said, before I agree with you for them, are you sure that you yourself are completely free also from hindrance in the spirit? She said to me, well, I have had a struggle. She said, over the years of my life, I have struggled with thoughts of lust. She said, I have always been faithful to my husband. I love my husband very much. But I get these thoughts of lust. She said, I've lived a holy life, a godly life, but I struggle. And she said, I don't know whether it's me or whether it's a spirit. She said, I've often prayed to bind a spirit and rebuke a spirit of lust, but it doesn't seem to help, and I just have to resist the thoughts and the temptations that come. I said to her, I'm not sure whether it's a spirit or you either. But I said, I have a little hunch that it might be a spirit. why don't we pray about that? So I began to pray, and as I prayed for her, the Lord said to me, it's her grandmother. I stopped the prayer, and I said, my dear sister, the Lord tells me that it's your grandmother. She said, oh, I know what that means. She said, my father told me that his mother had to work as a prostitute to make money to feed the children. Oh, I knew in a moment what had happened. The grandmother herself was probably not a lustful woman at all, probably driven out of necessity to do, you know, whatever in the weakness of her flesh she felt she could grasp onto. But you see, in those immoral liaisons, she would have picked up a sexual spirit from the men. This then transferred itself as an ancestral spirit to her son, and then transferred itself to his daughter. And so here we have a godly woman who has never committed moral sin, but has a spirit, a sexual spirit of lust, and she does not even know it's there. We're not talking about someone demon-possessed. We don't even understand all the degrees of that stuff. You know, really, who does? All we can do is deal with the problem that faces us. And so now I prayed. I mean, I had this lady forgive her grandmother. And then she prayed to renounce the sin of her grandmother and so on, renounce lust and prostitution, all the rest. And then when I prayed for her, and these are brief prayers, these are not lengthy prayers, instantly there was just a cleansing that came. That thing was gone in a moment. And I could tell that the woman from that point on had a completely different feeling about her life to the one that walked in the door. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you, and I'm not quite sure where this tape's going to end up. Do you know what happens? I'm a godly man. I do not commit sexual sin. I've only ever touched one woman. That is my wife. I eschew all this kind of stuff, and even more as the years go by. And I make it my regular and consistent prayer for the Lord to keep me free from four things. To keep me free from pride, to keep me from love of the world, and to keep me from impurity and sexual sin. I pour my heart out always asking God to keep me, and I believe by faith, if he doesn't keep me, none of us can keep ourselves, but because I ask humbly, he will keep me. So I know this sin is not my own. How did I know there was a spirit there? When she walked in the door, I felt that little tug of lust. Now, I'm speaking now to pastors and counselors. Sometimes when you are feeling what feels like a temptation or an unclean thought, it is actually a spirit. It's not you at all. I was feeling that unclean thought concerning that woman on her journey into the room, but from the moment we prayed and dealt with the spirit, it was no longer there. There was a completely different feeling around that woman. Do you know what that sexual spirit does? It comes in with her, but it begins to project itself at you. That's what it does. And is there little wonder that we have so much trouble with immorality, even around otherwise good people? We have an enemy. We've got to learn how to deal with this enemy. And my eyes were open to this years ago, about 8 or 9 years back, when a mother that was a Christian woman, had been for a few years anyway, and whom I had counseled previously, not of my church, rang up and said that she wanted to bring her daughter for counseling, her 19-year-old daughter. The daughter was not a Christian. Now, in this family, there was a terrible history. The husband or father had committed suicide. A sister had committed suicide. There was all kinds of criminal things and all kinds of abuses and rapes. And not only that, they had been into every bizarre kind of the occult you could think of. And the mother had to come out of all of this and get all kinds of deliverance. And I know what a difficult job it was to help her with some of that. But here we were a couple of years later, and she wants to bring her daughter for counseling. The daughter's not saved. And so, you know, I'm doing okay, I'm prayed up, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm just ready to help these folks. And the mother and the daughter come to my office in the church, and they come in and sit down. And the moment they sit in my office, I am just filled with powerful, unclean thoughts. Lustful thoughts. And I didn't know any better, And this is towards the young woman. I didn't know any better, and so I therefore assumed it was me. And I'd started the conversation, but I was struggling so much with these dirty thoughts that I excused myself and I said, oh look, before we have our conversation, I'd just like to pray and to ask the help of God, you know, to bless our conversation. But inside I'm thinking, I need help in a hurry, you know. I'm wanting to pray this prayer so I can say, Lord, forgive me, you know, and get myself clean. So I get their permission to pray. And as I bow my head and close my eyes, I'm going to pray one thing outwardly, but another thing in my heart. In the spirit, I see something that is dreadful. My head is surrounded by the most fearsome demonic faces I have ever seen. They are going around and around, and they are clawing at my head. They're going like this, in my face. This young woman had carried in all these spirits. That's where these thoughts were coming from. So I took authority over the spirits in the name of Jesus, and I bound them. I commanded them to leave. Instantly the vision changed, and now I can see clear through the wall. This is a brick wall in my office, but I can see clear through the wall. And here are these spirits, a whole row of them, all lined up about 200 meters away. And they're all standing in a row with their back to me, and they're absolutely ashamed and humiliated, standing there like this. A whole row of them. And for the next hour, I had the most peaceful time with those two people. No more stray thoughts. And led the young lady to the Lord. You see. Now, I'm only telling the story because you've got to learn how this thing works. It's not much point you struggling with thoughts and thinking it's your own when it could be some of this, projection going on from spirits that other people are carrying, but at the same time, you dare not make a false accusation, nor dare you carry thoughts about what other people may or may not be. This is mainly for the help of people who are in ministry and counseling, but it is also for your help in this sense. If you are walking down the street, or even if you're sitting in church and you suddenly think an unclean thought, don't assume that it's your thought. You don't have to blame anybody else, but your first reaction, if you can react quickly enough, is to say, that thought is not mine and I reject it in Jesus' name. Dishonoring to Christ, I cut it off right now. In other words, if you catch the thought the moment it comes, assume it is not yours and command it to leave. Assume it's a spirit projecting something onto you. If, however, you've made the mistake that many of us do, and you dwell on that unclean thought for a few minutes, and then you wake up to yourself, well, now you've got sin to confess. That you dwelt on that thing and say, Lord, you know, this is not honoring to you. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And then you get busy with rejecting the thought and so on, you see? Now, this is what you must learn to do. And I discovered a lot of years ago that if you do this consistently, you come to the point of having a lot more discipline over your mind. A wonderful thing to have if you'll fight your way through to it. However, we have this activity of sexual spirits that goes on. Of course, they're more interested in targeting the church than anybody else, aren't they? I mean, I moved into a room up here at the hotel. I better not name which hotel, but all hotels are the same anyway. You know, it goes on in hotel rooms. I mean, half of them are used as brothels half the time, aren't they? Probably are. All kinds of immorality. I moved into this room up here. Now, I make it my practice everywhere I go, as soon as I arrive, to pray through and cleanse the place. Whether it's a hotel room, whether it's a bedroom in a pastor's house. Because, you know, you just don't know what could be around. You don't know what one of the kids in his house might have brought in. If we go on holidays and we hire a unit or a house on the beach or something like that, we've got to pray through that thing to cleanse it. I have found that unless I do that, it's hard to pray in those places. And I happen to have been given a room up here this time in which it was very difficult to pray. Now, I've been here two previous visits, and on both the two previous visits, as soon as I was in the room, the Holy Spirit just began moving on me. I wasn't even looking for it. This was sovereign stuff, you know, Toronto blessing falling out there somewhere. But this time I came, and I couldn't pray for nuts. Just couldn't pray, like motivation, just couldn't get a hold of God. Finally woke up to myself. I've forgotten to cleanse the room.
So I got my daughter, we prayed through the room, completely different atmosphere once we'd done that. And guess what we discovered as soon as we began to pray? The room was filled with an atmosphere of lust. A lot of people had been in that room experiencing deep lust. See? Now these are the things we struggle with. You might as well know how to deal with it. And just be bold and confident right up front dealing with all these things. Well, now I've let you into one of my little secrets about, you know, how this sexual stuff works. I had another woman come to me in my office. She was from my church. But, you know, one of those folks that kind of hangs around the fringe, you know, they're there sometimes. But she came to me for counseling. And she confessed to me, and she's a believer, that very often when she's out shopping, men, complete strangers, will walk up to her in the supermarket and quietly ask her for sexual favors. I said to you, my sister, there is a sexual spirit on you. And when you're shopping, it goes out and it takes a hold of the heart of those men and brings them to you. And I went into prayer with that young woman, thinking that we would deal with it like we'd dealt with others. And the Lord said to me, she is still in her sins. There was no repentance in the heart of that woman. There's got to be a deep repentance if we're to find power in dealing with these things. So let me now kind of wrap this up with some brief, clear instruction on what to do. When we're dealing with ancestral matters, we're dealing with three things. Can you memorize this? It's simple. First of all, we're dealing with ancestral sin. Then, once we have dealt with that in our prayer, we're able to move on quickly to deal with ancestral spirits and ancestral curses. Can you remember these three things? Sin, spirits, and curses, preferably in that order. It's the sin that we spend a little time over. If we do that properly, the rest is simple. Now, I've already spoken to you about sin, how to pray. Let the Holy Spirit help you. But now this is what has to happen in that prayer. One, you confess that these sins are in your family. Two, you ask God to forgive the sin. Now this doesn't necessarily change the eternal state of people in the past who are already in heaven or hell. We're not talking about that kind of forgiveness. We are talking about God forgiving things as they affect the earth now. Forgiving sin that has taken place. Do you know that the very reason that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians and all the Jews carried into exile was because of the sin of their forefathers? I was reading it again today in the prophet Jeremiah. Ancestral sin must be dealt with. The sins of our nations must be dealt with. But that's another subject. Tonight you're thinking about the sin of your ancestors on your mother's side and your father's side. And so you confess that these sins took place and you ask God to forgive the sin. But then you forgive. You yourself must forgive your ancestors. And thirdly, you then renounce the sin. Can you see this? Really, there's four things there. You confess the sin and ask God to forgive the sin. Thirdly, you forgive the sin. Fourthly, you renounce the sin. Now, to renounce the sin means to disown it. We are dealing here with a legal issue. We are dealing with the legalities of spirit law. Satan is a legalist. You know that he is called the accuser of the brethren. This is the same kind of terminology used for the prosecutor in a court case. He is your accuser. He is your prosecutor. He is the attorney for your prosecution. We are dealing with the legal basis upon which Satan keeps you bound. Renunciation means that you are disowning it. Once you've forgiven it, you've applied the blood of Christ to it, you've got God's forgiveness for it, you can renounce it. You can say, in Jesus' name, I disown it, I cut it off, I cast it away. I have nothing to do with those sins. And in doing this, you better make it very personal to your own heart. In your own heart, I will have nothing to do with those sins. And I renounce the sins of my ancestors. I'll have nothing to do with their sins. You are not renouncing your ancestors. You are certainly renouncing their sin. Now, if you will do this properly and thoroughly, you will find yourself then in a position of power and authority to pray these other two prayers, which are simple. In the name of Jesus, you take authority over every ancestral spirit that has been upon your life. And in this process of prayer, if there's been a few sins that have witnessed themselves to you, name them too. The spirits associated with them. But you're taking authority over every ancestral spirit that has come down, your mother's side or your father's side, and you're rebuking them and cutting off their power, and you're commanding them in the name of Jesus, go! You break their power completely. And there's a little verbal thing I do in prayer at this point, and it will help you too. I say this. In the name of Jesus, I put the blood of Christ against the bloodlines of my family. Or if I'm praying for someone else, I put the blood of Christ on the bloodlines of this person's family. And in Jesus' name, I break the power of ancestral sin and cut off the spirits. You know, you've got to get somewhat aggressive with this. It helps. I've prayed for plenty of things over the years. You pray a sweet prayer, nothing happens. Pray a cranky prayer and, oh, you know. Even healing, you know. I've seen a lot of people healed when I get angry. You should try this. So that's how you deal with the spirit. Well, now you've got to deal with the curses. Now, in the name of Jesus, you take authority over any curse that rests on you, and you break that curse in Jesus' name. Put the blood of Christ on it and shatter it. You command the words of that curse to fall to the ground. But if you're doing all that, you'd better now walk in faith. You better believe with all your heart. I mean, you can't exercise authority without faith, otherwise it's not authority. Authority is what a policeman has when he wears his uniform and big white gloves. I suppose you do it this way in North America. And he stands in an intersection with those big white gloves and he puts his hand up to the traffic. And that big semi-trailer that had been coming down the road there has got to shuffle back in the gears and put the brake on and stop because that policeman put his hand up. Now, the policeman didn't have the physical power to stop the truck, but he had all the authority of the state behind him to say, you'll stop right here. And the truck stops. You see? Now, this is the kind of authority you have over these spirits and curses. It's Jesus' power, but you're going to so trust him that when you put your hand up to the devil, he has just got to do what you said. You remember the disciples came back to Jesus and said, Lord, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. Well, I just like to remind them that occasionally. You are subject to me in the name of Jesus. You will do what you're told. You see, you've got to express this kind of authority in prayer. And so, friends, that's how you do it. That's all I'm going to tell you. Now you've got to do your homework. Is that okay? Willing to put in the groundwork. You'll go free. Your children can go free. I mean, once you get yourself free, maybe you start thinking about other members of the family. Who can we help around here? Bless the Lord. Well, now, before we go any further, now we're going to deal with this in a moment, all right? Just let that anointing sit right there. We're going to get cranky with this in just a tick. But before we do that, we're going to help anybody amongst us tonight who hasn't taken what should be the first step of your faith to ask Jesus to be your Savior. There are probably some folks here who have never done this. And we want to help you do that first. You might as well get right with God, because then we can help you sort out some of the other things. Now, friends, just stop and think for a moment. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is God your Father? Is your name written down in heaven? Do you know where you're going to go for eternity? Now's the time to sort this out. Tonight. It may also be that here tonight there are some folk amongst us who previously had walked with Jesus, but somewhere along the way you'd slipped away from the faith. You'd gone your own way, you've backslidden, or you've got lukewarm, such that you yourself know that you've got no assurance of salvation and you need to get right with God tonight. Now, we're going to sort that out now. We'd like to take this opportunity to pray with you before we pray with anybody else. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes and let's just be very quiet for a moment. Let's not disturb the meeting in any way. Just be very quiet before the Lord. Because there are some people here now making decisions for eternity. You're going to make a choice to follow Jesus and to give Him your whole heart. And you'll know it's you because the Holy Spirit right now will be convicting you of your sin, convicting you of the fact that you're far from God. You'll be feeling that calling right now to come to Jesus and get your life right with God. And you're the one I want to pray for. And I'd like you just to show me who you are by raising your hand. If that's you tonight, I'm talking to you, God's talking to you, would you put your hand up right now? Yes, thank you. I see that one. Who else is there? There's another. Thank you. Who else is there? Are there any others you need to come and give your life tonight to Christ? You need to make your peace with God. You need your sins to be forgiven. Is there someone else now? Just raise your hand. Let me see. Thank you. Now I'd like to pray for you before we pray for anyone else. And I'd like to ask you just now to come and to join me down the front. This is your moment where the Lord Himself is going to draw near to you. He's already done that. And He is going to reveal Himself to you, bring you into a whole new life and relationship with God the Father. God bless you. God bless you. There's a young man also coming. Now, is there anybody else? These are the ones who raised their hands. Congratulations, and God bless you. Now, there may though be others. I know what it's like in moments like this in meetings. Sometimes you really struggle with your feelings. I know I did. I was 15 years old, and I was in the very back seat of the church. And I squirmed in that seat and didn't want to move. But do you know that the moment I started to move, I made the slightest move in my body, in that moment I was born again. It was wonderful. And there may be somebody here like that tonight. You're finding it a little difficult to make that decision, but you need to decide for Christ. You need to follow Him. You need to let the issues of the heart be decided for eternity now. This is true whether you have not been a Christian or whether you are backslidden. You must sort out the issues of eternity tonight. You don't know if you'll have another chance. There may not ever be another opportunity. God bless you, my sister. Is there someone else? Before we pray with these dear folks, someone else that would like to join us? Yes, God bless you, brother. God bless you. Congratulations. We affirm you, your place in the family. Praise the Lord. You know, there's always that sense that, look, there's probably someone else struggling. And yet when you close a meeting, you know, sometimes they go away and they've not made their peace with God, and who knows whether they'll have another opportunity. Some of the most wonderful stories are told of people who've been gloriously saved in meetings like this. But there are also some heartbreaking stories told of people who thought, no, they'll leave it till a bit later, but they never had another chance. Now, if you need to decide tonight, you need to decide tonight. God bless you, my sister. The Lord Himself loves you. The Lord Himself loves you. Is there anyone else? We're going to pray now in just a moment, but if in your heart you know you should be here too, then you can still come out and join us. It's not too late. To join with all the saints in praying what we call the sinner's prayer. And my friends, that's what we're going to pray. I know the Spirit of the Lord is upon you right now and making your heart so tender. But I want to help you pray what we call the sinner's prayer. And this is a prayer in which we confess our need of the Savior and we confess our sin and we ask His forgiveness. But we also confess that we believe in God and His Son Jesus who died for us. And we take Him as our Savior. We give our life to Him. And we put our faith in Him that He has in fact saved us. We're going to pray that prayer. And I want you to pray after me out loud. But to help us, to make it easy for us, we're going to get everyone to pray the prayer. So how about everybody stand, just where you are now. Stand with me, and as I pray, will you repeat after me? We're helping these young brothers and sisters, but especially I want you to repeat this prayer with me. My Father in heaven, I believe you love me. I believe you sent your Son Jesus, and he died for my sin on the cross. And this night I take him as my Savior. And I give my life to you. I confess that I am a sinner. And I've been a long way from you. But now I come to you. I run to you. Oh, I ask you to forgive me my sin. And wash me clean. And make me whole. Take me as your child. I dedicate my life to serve you. I put my faith and trust in you. And I believe that I am forgiven. I believe that I am yours for eternity. And I thank you with my whole heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. While we were praying, a couple more joined us in that prayer. We're so grateful to God. And what we'd like to do, friends, those of you who've come forward tonight, we'd like you to take a few moments with someone who'll sit and talk to you and explain to you anything that needs to be explained, answering your questions, and praying with you personally. We want to offer you a personal prayer and the answering of your questions. We want to make sure tonight that you are assured of your forgiveness and your salvation and have the help of another saint in the path that you've chosen now to follow. We'd like you to take 5 minutes just to step into the dining room over here, and after you've had that chat and prayer, then you can come back and join the ministry of the meeting. So God bless you, and so whoever's with you just now, they'll take you. Sit down out there, and let's give thanks to the Lord. Yes, it's precious. It is precious, isn't it? Wonderful to see the Spirit of the Lord touching, you know, the hearts of these ones who have been coming forward in these nights with, you know, tears of weeping and repentance as they find their way back to the Savior. So praise the Lord. Now, friends, we've got business to do with God too. You hadn't forgotten, had you? So, who could forget, you know? Here we are now with this body of sin to deal with. Now, this is what I suggest we do. In the meeting, we're going to take the short route to get the results, and when you go home, you're going to take the long route. I'll explain what I mean by that. I'm often in public places where I don't have time. Someone will say to me they've got a certain problem, like it might be in a prayer line, and I don't have time to take them carefully, step by step by step through the prayers, and wait while they, you know, confess many sins. I instruct them on what to do when they go home, and in the belief that they will do it and that their repentance before God is real, I take authority as the minister of God's grace, and when I pray for them, even though they mightn't have prayed yet, I will release them from the sins of their ancestors. You know, the Lord said, whoever sins you remit will be remitted. So what I do is I pray with authority, and in the name of Jesus I forgive them, and I forgive their ancestors' sins, and I cut it off from them. And I do that like in a couple of sentences so that I can move on to cut off the spirits, cut off the curses, release the person, and you know what? I consistently see results. But I still require this person to go home and do a thorough job of repenting so that there is no stone left unturned. Now that's what I want you to do tonight. We are going to pray together as a company of God's people a general prayer of repentance concerning the sins of our ancestors. We will all pray this prayer, but I still want you to do your homework. Now, if you will pray this prayer with me, then we can take the other steps together. This We'll pray the prayers together. I will then pray for you, and we'll believe the Spirit of the Lord to touch you and to release people. But afterwards, you can still receive then ministry in the lines, where you'll receive laying on of hands from someone in the ministry team. However, before we get to the ministry in the lines, but after we deal with the ancestral spirits, we're going to pray specifically concerning physical healing, and we're going to include in that the opening of the womb for those who require the wonderful blessing of life. Children are the heritage of the Lord. So now, you know what the program is now, all right? So there's no surprises. So let's now quietly humble our heart before the Lord as we stand in His presence. I think the best thing to do to help the largest number of people, rather than have you simply make up your own prayer, I will lead you in a prayer of renunciation where you repeat after me. This is probably the best way of being sure that everyone covers the ground. So, just like we led the sinner's prayer, now I'll get you to pray after me. The kind of prayer which will help us in this situation. My Father in heaven, I come to you with faith in the name of Jesus. And I confess to you that I have sinned, and my forefathers have sinned. And I ask, Lord, tonight that you would forgive the sins of my ancestors and forgive my sin. Wash my family clean. Wash my home clean. Wash my heart clean. And Father, I forgive my ancestors also. And in Jesus' name, I renounce their sin. I renounce all the sin of my ancestors. I renounce all occult sin. I renounce all moral sin. I renounce the sin of secret societies. I renounce idolatry. I renounce love of the world. I renounce love of money. I renounce pride. I renounce blasphemy. I renounce tax evasion. Oh Lord, I renounce a foul mouth. I renounce lack of love. And oh Lord, all the sin of my ancestors I renounce. In Jesus' name. Oh Lord, I turn away from it. I want nothing more to do with it. I dedicate myself completely to you. Oh, forgive all our sin, I pray. In Jesus' name. And now I'm going to pray and take authority over the spirits and curses that are over your lives. You can do this with me. I'm going to pray for you, but there's nothing to stop you in your own heart praying this prayer right now, taking some authority for yourself over your own family. It'd be just as well if we had a great waterfall of prayer in this place. And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we believe tonight you're helping us. And in Jesus' name, I take authority over every ancestral spirit which has come down the lines of the families of these brothers and sisters here tonight. And in Jesus' name, we break the power of those spirits. In Jesus' name, we rebuke every spirit and cut them off in Jesus' name. And in the name of Christ, we put the blood of Jesus against the bloodlines of your family. And in Jesus' name, we shatter the power of the evil one and cut off every contract. In Jesus' name, we take authority over every contract Satan has had over the life of any person in this building, and we shatter it. We break the contract tonight. We cut it off tonight in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every curse, every ancestral curse. And we break it. In Jesus' name, we break the curse. In the name of Jesus, we command the words, fall to the ground. Be shattered. And in the name of Jesus, I release the saints. In Jesus' name, I release the saints. I command every bondage to be broken, the chains to fall off. And in Jesus' name, I say to you, come forth. Go free. In Jesus' name, go free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many of you, when I was preaching before, felt a witness in your spirit with regard to a contract that may be on your life? Put your hand up nice and high. Okay, that's fine. Those with their hands up right now, come. Stand along this line here and around to the side. Come quickly. And let's deal with this contract right away. We'll get the members of the ministry team, if you would, to stand behind them first of all. If not enough members of the ministry team, then one behind two. My, that's a bunch, isn't it? Now I'm going to pray specifically again to break this contract. But you've got to be believing. Do you hear me? You've got to be exercising faith. As we pray to break that thing and to release you, you have got to put your trust in God. This is a work being done in the Spirit over your life right now. We thank the Lord. The members of the ministry team are just standing around basically in case somebody falls. Then afterwards we'll let you pray for them and we'll gather up some volunteers. Now let's put our trust in God just now. Father, we have reason to believe that Satan has held some kind of a legal contract over the lives and even the bodies of those who are standing here before you now. And we're coming to you tonight, O Lord, to implore you for help on their behalf. You've said to draw near to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need, and we come. And we put our faith and trust in you. We thank you that the blood of Jesus avails. We thank you that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. We thank you, Lord, that tonight, as the blood of Jesus is applied to the lives of these dear ones, deliverance takes place. The chains are shattered. The contract is destroyed. It is ripped up in the Spirit. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus now, we apply the blood of Jesus. 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 And Father, I thank you. The blood of Jesus avails. Hallelujah. And Father, some of these people have had ancestors that have been involved in the occult, ancestors that have been involved in blood sacrifice practices, but we say tonight, the blood of Jesus is a better blood. The blood of Jesus is better than the sacrifice of bulls and goats and cats and dogs and human sacrifice. The blood of Jesus is a better blood. And in the name of Jesus, we apply the blood of Christ to those contracts and we cancel them. In Jesus' name, we cancel the contract. Canceled! In Jesus' name. We take authority over the bondage on the lives and break it. In Jesus' name, it be loosed from you. Be free. Oh, now Lord, release them. Release them now. Father, there is a word in the scripture that says they will skip like calves from the stall. Let now the Spirit of the Lord come upon them, that they might have that joy and abandon. They will skip like calves from the stall, because they have been released, because they've been set free. Hallelujah. 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 You're free. The contract is cancelled. The bondage is broken. You're released from the stall. Go free. Hallelujah. 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 My brothers and sisters, I need volunteer catchers. I need enough volunteers, men please, to team up with every ministry team member. I want you to come quickly. Anybody with a badge on that's got their hand up needs a volunteer helper right now. If the ministry team members would raise their hands, if the volunteers would quickly join them. Now, I myself tonight, with some help, will pray for the women who are wanting prayer in just a moment. We'll announce that in just a moment. Some of those women could be in this line and they'll have to join another, so that's okay. Now, where are all those volunteers? Are there any ministry team members still needing a volunteer? Raise your hand if you're still needing one. Okay, we've got a whole bunch of hands over here. We need some more volunteers on this side. Fellas, if you could quickly make your way around there. Volunteer catchers over this side to link up with these whose hands are still raised. We need another half dozen men, please, to quickly join us. Come quickly, because we want to take advantage of what God is doing right now. Now, ministry team members, as soon as you've got a helper, please begin to minister to these, first of all. In a moment, we'll pray for anybody else who wants prayer, but we'll do God's work with this group, first of all. Oh, Jesus. Now, we've still got some hands up over here. We need some more volunteers. So wherever there's a hand up, that's where we need a helper. What do we need? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3.